Okay, ladies and gentlemen, ready to go? Episode 127, Truth and Justice. Who wants to go to heaven? Want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Actually, maybe you don't want to go to heaven. You'd like to stay here a little more, no? But most faith systems, they peddle heaven. That's how they convince people to behave nicely and do good things. Because if you live a righteous life, you go to heaven. And the funniest thing is that the Torah, the entire written word, the whole Tanakh, doesn't mention heaven even once. Even once. It doesn't even allude to it. What does that have to do with trust in Hashem? What does that have to do with living with certainty and having inner peace and tranquility? Those are all good questions. And if you're joining for the first time, welcome to a journey. You're coming in right in the middle, which is, it's okay. This will be meaningful and informative and maybe even uplifting tonight if you haven't been following along. However, it must be said that to best appreciate and understand the things we're learning, you have to have come along with us in this journey. The good news is everything is available. It's available on demand 24/6. So Rabbeinu Bachaya, at this waning point of the fourth chapter, he says, I want to tell you about a certain arena, an area of life where people have some anxiety. Maybe this is the arena of people being worried, am I going to heaven? Am I going to get a heavenly reward? Does God have a big piece of chocolate cake for me when this whole thing is finished? Or maybe I'm wasting my time. Believe it or not, this gives some people sleepless nights. So Rabbeinu Bachaya said, look, I'm going to tell you about how to trust Hashem. I'm going to tell you how to be certain and tranquil. But first, we have to talk a little bit about heaven. And the first point of departure is, why wouldn't heaven be mentioned? Like, why in heaven wouldn't you talk about it? So we have already completed three different approaches, very different approaches as to why heaven and hell, the afterlife, from purgatory to paradise, nothing's mentioned. And today we're completing the fourth approach. So in a word, in the fourth approach, Rabbeinu Bachaya emphasized that heavenly rewards do not come to a person by virtue of their good deeds alone. It is not really resultant of the things you do here in the terrestrial life, because the concept of heaven is not what a person deserves, but rather what Hashem gives in his kindness. A person, what do you mean? I worked so hard. I toiled and knocked myself out. Well, who gave you to be toiling and knocking yourself out? It's as if we created ourselves, now we're doing God a favor. He gave us life and everything that's in its fullness. All of it is a gift. And Hashem said, here's a gift called life. And here's how I want you to treat that gift. Here's how I want you to utilize this very special opportunity for a soul to sojourn in an earthly, material, bodily existence. So why do we get heaven? We get heaven because Hashem is kind. Not by virtue of our own merits. And because that's the case, Rabbeinu Bachaya reasoned, it would make sense that the Torah should talk about things we deserve by right, rather than the things that Hashem elects and chooses to give us by His mercy and by His kindness. I know that sounds a little bit difficult if you didn't listen to the last two episodes. The last two episodes, we explained this at great length. There's a little bit of a problem here. And that's what we're going to deal with today. So if it's true, be it resolved, that we don't deserve heaven. What did you do? Something temporary? Something evanescent and passing? And for this you want eternity? And it was not yours to begin with. So if you didn't really deserve it or earn it, and that's why the Torah doesn't talk about it, does that mean that we do not deserve purgatory too? And if we don't deserve Gehinnom, or hell as it's called, then how would you explain that? Paradise is a gift, and it comes out of love and compassion. Aha. And hell comes from where? Compassion too. If heaven isn't earned, but rather Hashem gives it to us by virtue of God's program instead of what we deserve, oh, so then I shouldn't deserve to be punished either. So if God giving me what I don't really deserve is a heavenly reward, then the heavenly punishment is not God's kindness or compassion, but you would say that's cruelty? God's meanness? Because you don't deserve heaven. You're getting heaven out of compassion. Aha, so how do we understand the concept of punishment in the afterlife? And there definitely is punishment in the afterlife. Now, the truth is, there is a possible allusion to the concept of some punishment in the afterlife, where we talk about the idea in Torah called karet. Karet is understood on three levels. And on the most extraordinary level of karet, or most awful level of karet, not only does a person die prematurely, but a person would even lose his or her eternity and be aware of it, but still have it lost. So but the truth is, that is not pshuto shel mikra, that is not the straightforward explanation. There is a Ramban that seems to say this. I mentioned it a couple of episodes ago. But on the surface, there is no overt mention of don't do this or you'll go to hell. That's not the Jewish thing. You won't find it in the Tanakh. You find it, by the way, in other Bibles. You find it in other basic texts and fundamental teachings of other faith systems, but not in the Torah. So Rabbeinu Bechaya really now he's obligated to explain this stuff. Like it has to work out on both sides. If we have a certain approach to heaven and paradise, then we have to have a similar answer or understanding of purgatory or hell. And so this is what the great Rabbeinu Bechaya says. He says like this. Ach ha'onesh, I just want to mention, if you're watching on Facebook, if you hop over to YouTube, then you can comment, and I'm watching. And somebody whose name online is All Is Vanity Under the Sun is praying for the children and people to come home safe. Yes. All is vanity, except for what you mentioned, is not vanity, and we are certainly praying and hoping. But let me tell you something. Not only are prayers meaningful, the study of Torah is meaningful also. And when we study Torah, and we do so mindfully, and we dedicate the zechut, the merit, for another, then hopefully this is going to bring about good things. So I'm glad. Thank you for mentioning that. And I want to state that we're dedicating at least my part of this zechut for the hostages who have been kidnapped. May we hear miraculous deliverance. Amen. Okay. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, my dear friends, when it comes to purgatory, unlike paradise, when it comes to hell, unlike heaven, it is deserved. It is deserved, he says. Ach ha'onesh b'shnei ha'olamim. The punishment. Punishment that comes in both worlds. In both worlds, because he says the idea that we discussed over the last two episodes does not apply to punishment. Punishment for sin is earned. Well, if punishment for sin is earned, and the reason the Torah doesn't talk about heaven is because heaven isn't earned, and the Torah only talks about things that are earned, and that's what it talks about, material reward. And as I mentioned in the previous episode, inherently we expect that. If a person lives a good, moral, kind, compassionate life, what do we all expect? We inherently expect good things will happen. And when somebody lives a good life, doing what Hashem wants, and they suffer, and things are bad, what do we say? It's the first thing anybody says. Where's God? How could this be? What do you mean, how could this be? What do you mean, where's God? God's in heaven. How could this be? What's the problem? Reward for mitzvahs, that's in heaven. Nobody says that. And questions of faith oftentimes revolve around horrific things happening and us saying, how could this be? Hashofet kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat. The judge of the whole world doesn't do justice? How could this be? How is a child suffering? How are people experiencing such pain? It's not fair. It's not right. So inherently, we all kind of know that living a good life means that you should have a good life. If you live a good life, you should have a good life. If we would see a person who is mean-spirited, a person who is cruel, a person who abuses others, and that person has bad things happen to him, would you say, wow, I can't believe it. I wonder why these things are happening to him. Well, you'd say, good for him. So be, look at him. He tormented others. Good for him. He got what he did. He got his just desserts. We all say that. We're all wired to think like that. And it's true. It is true. Well, if it's true, how do we answer the question when sometimes it doesn't look that way? That's why it presents a great big question mark. That's why it creates sometimes a crisis of faith. How can people believe in God after the Holocaust? Tzadik v'ralo, Rosh Hashanah. This is euphemistically known as the suffering saint and the prospering, wicked, sinful individual. Yes, there is such a concept. There is such a concept. It is definitely the stuff that challenges our faith. Even with all those answers. Those are very nice answers when you're talking about academically about somebody else's suffering. I've always said, and I'll say this again, that people who rationalize or explain other people's suffering, like those who say, oh, the Holocaust, I'll tell you why the Holocaust happened, that we should reject that out of hand. That's awful, ridiculous, terrible speech. God never asked us to be his lawyer. God never asked us to defend the suffering of other people. We should be outraged and frustrated and to the point of tearing our hair out in our angst before Hashem. How could this be? We should never be prepared to accept somebody else's suffering. We should never be prepared to see somebody else having a hard time and say, well, it must be what God wants. Because we would never say that with ourselves. We'd say, what did I do, God? Why is it happening to me? Now, if you want to justify your own suffering, knock yourself out. That's your purview. But never when it comes to somebody else. And incidentally, as the Rebbe once said, if we would understand suffering, if we could understand it, if we could wrap our heads around it, we would lose our humanity in the exchange. We would become inhumane. We would become the opposite of compassionate. And that's a terrible thing. To lose your humanity in exchange for rationalization would be the greatest loss. So it challenges our faith. And we don't understand these things. I heard a story from a trustworthy source. And he told me, either heard the story firsthand or secondhand, a trustworthy source, that there was a family who lived in Warsaw. And the Nazis, of course, ghettoized everybody. And he was the only one who didn't live a righteous life. His parents were righteous. His siblings were righteous. He was the only one who didn't follow the Torah. And everybody was killed. The whole family, he was the only survivor. So he asked the Rebbe, how could this be? If there's a God, and if God is real, and if mitzvahs are meaningful, how could this be? He said, I definitely am not more righteous than my father, I'm not more righteous than my mother. I'm a sinful person. He said, I rebel against God. I did before the war also. All of my siblings are more righteous than me, he says. How is it possible they died and I survived? It's a good question. And the Rebbe said something very interesting to him. The Rebbe said, you cannot draw conclusions based on what you are able to observe. The data you have is incomplete. The Rebbe said, for reasons unbeknownst to us, in ways we can't understand, they were given a certain amount of years, and they were given a certain amount of life. And Hashem gave you, not because you earned or deserved it, for whatever reason, this is called goral, this is called destiny. One person is given 100 years to live, one person is given 80 years to live, and some person, Rahman al-Sahim, given 30 years to live. It's not for us to question. This is a destiny which is linked and connected to the entire strata of human existence, to the entirety of human history. Because each and every single one of us plays a vital role in bringing the world to its fruition and perfection. Each and every one of us. And each and every one of us is preceded by thousands and thousands of people. Directly preceded by generations before us. And each And every one of us, during the course of his or her lifetime, is interacting in a way that influences and overlaps the lives of thousands, maybe millions of people. It's not unreasonable to say that during the course of a person's lifetime, the things that he or she does or says or engages in can literally impact millions of other lives. Because every one of us is, there's a ripple effect. You smiled at somebody and they smiled at somebody, and this can go on for years. It could be a chain that goes on for years. You were miserable to somebody and they were miserable to somebody because of that. And who knows what kind of misery or misfortune you could have caused. It's almost too scary to think about. So every one of us plays a role which is impossible for us to fathom. Because none of us is isolated. None of us is an island. And the Rebbe said it's impossible to know a person's destiny. The Gemara tells a story. One of the sages was so poor, he literally couldn't put food on his table. And his wife said to him once in great frustration, it's not fair. We can't live like this anymore. There's no food. She said, do something. Pray. You're a holy man, a tzaddik. And the story goes, he poured his heart out to God. And Hashem said to him, I don't know what this means because God doesn't speak to me, but the communication that he gets in a dream is, I could change your destiny. Your destiny is poverty. I could change your destiny, but that would require the recreation of the world from the very beginning. Imagine that. That doesn't make sense to us. Like, how does Fiddler on the Roof say, hey, God, you have so much money, you couldn't give me a few shekels? Okay, couldn't give me a few popes. So what if I would be a rich man? We don't understand how everything is interlocking, how Hashem created the perfect system, which is impossible for the human being to fathom. So the point then is this. The Rebbe said to him, mitzvahs are real, and righteousness is real, and doing the right thing brings you a good life. And why it is that they didn't live, and you did live, is not linked or connected to righteousness or not. It's something else. There are other forces at work. So we, as scientific individuals, we collect data, and then we create scientific conclusions. Of course, strictly speaking, the word science means knowledge, and it's based on knowledge. So we have very effective ways of collecting data today, and collecting them, arranging them in different ways, so we can kind of do tests. We can test the thing, to test our hypotheses, which is, hypotheses is never science per se, strictly, because a hypothesis is not knowledge, it's not a fact, it's just it's a thought, it's a scientific hypothesis, meaning it's a theoretically rational equation, but we have to test the equation. So today we've mastered the art of science, and we have various ways of arranging the different details of data, and we come out with a conclusion, and we say, okay, this is scientifically proven. And that's how Tylenol is able to make money from you, because they say we scientifically proved that there is a certain amount of people with headaches who took a Tylenol and their headaches got better, and it's a higher number than the people who took the placebo. Of course, I always wonder about the placebo effect. So you could still say, if 60 people with a headache lost their headache when they took Tylenol, and the other 40 didn't, but only 50 people lost it when they took the sugar pill that they thought was Tylenol, we already call it scientifically proven that it's more effective. Yeah, by a margin. And a level of scientific knowledge. But we can look at data. The truth is that it's impossible to say that everybody's headache is the same. And without a question, like, our minds have a way of healing ourselves and getting rid of things, and placebo is very powerful. It doesn't always work. A lot of times it does work. So we can look at data, and we have a pretty effective way of collecting data, but when we talk about why something happens in the world, we have really almost no data available. We have a few pixels of a picture that has trillions of pixels, and we get to see a few pixels. So you can't draw conclusions on that. The Rebbe once told somebody, he said, if you could see a few frames from a person's life, and the few frames that you saw, they were screaming in pain, and somebody would say, do you know this person? He said, well, I know, you know, yeah, I know them for a few frames of their life. What kind of life do they have? And you would say, horrible life, horrible, painful, screaming in pain. But you don't know, for example, that what you were looking at was the half hour of childbirth, where the woman was having a baby. And you don't know that there's a whole lifetime of delight after that followed with nachas and beautiful children. But at a half hour, she was screaming in pain. There was a half hour of pain, that's all you got to see. We see a very small part of the picture. And with all this rationalization, we still say, hey, how could such terrible things happen to good people? So that's a fair question to ask in this world. Heaven, that's in Hashem's hands. That's an act of God's benevolence. So in that case, I would understand why God doesn't talk about heaven in Torah. Why doesn't God talk about hell in Torah? Why doesn't he threaten us? You better behave. If you don't behave, you're going to go to purgatory for eternity. And assuming that a person is ready to open himself to that concept, that might be enough to scare him straight. A terrifying thing, purgatory for forever. So the Rabbeinu Bachai is going to tell us that it's not because purgatory isn't earned, but rather because purgatory isn't always imposed. Why does God give heaven or paradise, Gan Eden, when we don't necessarily deserve it because of Hashem's rachamim, because of Hashem's mercy? And why would Hashem not punish somebody in the way they deserve? Because of Hashem's mercy. So, similar logic, but totally different. Here, it's not being talked about because it isn't earned. When it comes to Gehenna, it's not being talked about because it might not be administered. And that's what Rabbeinu Bechaya begins. He opens now this conclusion of the fourth approach. He says, Acha oinish b'shnei ho'ilomim hu be'emet uvedin. Be'emet uvedin is the Neder Bakodesh, is one of the super, the commentaries on the Chavis HaLavavis. He says like this. What he means to say is, there is punishment in this world, and sometimes people bring bad things upon themselves in this world, and there is punishment in the other world. And he says you should know that not only is the punishment in this world earned, but also the punishment in the other world is deserved as well. And there is emet and there is din. How do you translate emet and din? So in the Kiyat version, which is on page 189, he translates it as through truth and justice. Emet and din is through. It's a funny translation for me because it doesn't actually say that. It doesn't say al yedei emet v'din. It says it is emet v'din. Ha'onesh hu be emet v'din. Maybe it's a good translation, I don't know. In Torah classics, he translates it. I like his translation better. He says, it's justly deserved. It's justly deserved. Justly deserved means that it's accurate. It's the truth. 2 + 2 = 4. It's accurate. It's deserved. In the art school version, he calls it deserved truthfully, because he wants to make sure he translates that as well. So Kevin is saying online here that it helps him to remember that he's a guest in God's world and takes the ego out of it. Okay, that's not a wrong way. Let me change it from being a guest in God's world to we are only visiting God's world. This is a temporary journey. And therefore we should focus on the things that actually count. And we should remember the reason for this journey. And Yitzi wants to know, how do they get clean enough to go to Gan Eden? All right, so we're going to talk about that. I just want to get through this dinu mishpat thing. So it's be'emet and it's be'din. And furthermore, the Chovat HaLevavot says, it is chov shechayav bo ha'adam. It is something that a payment you are liable to make. You broke it, you got to fix it. You know, the kids are playing baseball in the backyard and somebody hits the ball, and they break somebody's window, who has to pay? I mean, the kids run away probably. Who has to pay? The kid. How's he going to pay? That's a good question. his parents have an obligation to train him and make him figure it out. I mean, obviously the parents are going to be responsible because parents are responsible for their children. But if the parents want to use it as a teaching moment, they'll find a way for the child to be responsible. Let's say you're going to have to do some work and you have to earn some money because people have to learn about liability. It's a very important part of life, not to get a free pass. And guess what? He says, God doesn't give it. It's no free passes. You're obligated. He puts it, the Torah Classics translates it as a debt that a person must pay. The debt you got to pay. This is essentially, these are liabilities that are incurred through our own bad decisions, through our own bad choices, and therefore you got to pay. Chov shechayev bo ha'adam. So if that's the case, are we doomed to go to hell because we did some bad things? Are we doomed to pay the bill? Here's the good news. Elo, the thing is this, rather, or however, chesed habore yitgaber aleinu b'shnei olamot. God's kindness is overwhelming. God allows us much more of a free pass than we actually deserve. And because Hashem allows us more of a free pass than we actually deserve, so what happens is we may not necessarily end up paying the bill, or we may not be held liable.
How do we know? We only see our own actions and what happens, and erroneously we relate them, we connect them, or we don't, because the time is so far apart, we can't put the cause and effect. So how do we know that Hashem is treating us with mercy beyond what we deserve?
How do we know that Hashem is treating us with mercy beyond deserve? The answer to that question is, we know it on faith. That we believe, not we know. Because what we see is only a small amount of the picture. So we can't come to this conclusion. What we can know is that Hashem promises us that He deals with us in a compassionate way. I'll tell you something interesting. It's an interesting little, like a talking point that kind of dovetails into this, and then we're going to come back to the text. There was a famous physicist whose name was Niels Bohr. And he was the one who discovers what we call today the Heisenberg. It's his work that the Heisenberg principle of uncertainty is based on. Right? And essentially, to simplify Niels Bohr's theory, is that the nuclei, everything has a nuclei. This is the nuclear physics, everything has a nuclei, and nuclei is right in the center. But he said, when something is in motion, it's impossible to predict where the nuclei is, because it's in motion. So whenever there's velocity, if things are stationary, you can know where the nuclei is. You can identify the nuclei, and you can, in theory, then predict. But when you add velocity to the mix, it's impossible to know where the nuclei is, because the nuclei is in motion as well. Not only is the object in motion, but the nuclei is in motion, because there's it being carried by the velocity. And when you have a nuclei in motion, because it's impossible to know where the nuclei is, it's impossible to know how the impact will unfold. So, for example, if you take a whole bunch of clay and throw it at the wall, can you predict with certainty how it'll splatter on the wall? The answer is no, you can't. Why not? Because the nuclei is in motion. And it depends where the nuclei is, a lot of nuclei, at the time of impact. And since that will make all the difference, and because it's in motion, you're not going to be able to, you're never going to be able to know. So that leads to what they call the Heisenberg principle of uncertainty. In other words, there's a stationary reality, there's a velocity reality, and the two don't jibe together. They contradict each other. Which means that the Newtonian idea of predictability was disproven, because in Newton's idea, everything could be predictable. In theory, if we would have all the data, we could predict it. And Heisenberg came along and said, well, we can't have all the data. Which, by the way, if you kind of take this equation to the end, that really means that maybe Newton is right, it's just we just don't have the technical ability to predict. We're lacking now information right now. At present, we're not able to know where the nuclei is. What if somebody would discover a way to predict where the nuclei is and how it moves? Then in theory, we would go back to the Newtonian idea. In theory, everything would be predictable. Everything would have probability. So I once read that Niels Bohr came to this idea when he caught his child shoplifting. And he was very, very, very upset. And he found that he couldn't be a father and a judge at the same time. When he was a father, he cut his child slack. But then when he looked at him in a disciplinarian, a harsh disciplinarian way, then he couldn't function as a father. Which incidentally, is the simple concept in Torah that a relative can't be the judge.
But that's exactly how Hashem treats us.
So this, Rabbi Sacks says, this is the genius of Rabbi Akiva's Avinu Malkeinu. This is the genius of Avinu Malkeinu. The Rabbi Akiva understood when he would appeal to Hashem as Avinu and Malkeinu at the same time. And only Hashem could be Avinu and Malkeinu at the same time. And that's why it's such an effective prayer. Because they're contradictory. And when we have a vested interest, it's impossible for us to be objective. And when we're objective, we're objective. So then it's impossible for us to be swayed, because we're objective. And the moment that the judge takes the bribe, he doesn't have objectivity anymore. It's not possible. It's not humanly possible. The Talmud tells stories of judges who received tiny amounts of benefit from a would-be defendant and refused to sit on the case. One of the rabbis came across the Kinneret, and the person came out to meet him. And a little dugit, a little boat, he helped him get off, you know, from the larger ship or the larger ferry to get into, who are you? He says, oh, I'm the defendant in tomorrow's case. The rabbi said, that's very nice. I'm not going to be the judge. Why not? Because you just did a favor for me. And the story goes that he went to the court and he sat in the back and he listened to the deliberations. And he was thinking during the deliberations the whole time how that guy's right. Because the meaning of being a human being is it's impossible. Once you're no longer objective, it's impossible. Just like we can't be objective about ourselves. It's not possible to be objective. As well, I'm going to be objective. Well, that's like saying I'm not going to be a human. It's not possible. So we have to find somebody objective. And many, many good physicians will not treat members of their own family. It doesn't mean that you're dishonest. It means you're simply incapable. You're simply incapable. That's why you need to have a rav, and you need to have a chaver. You need to have somebody who can help you pick apart the truth from perception. So as to your question, how would we know? We have no objectivity. We would never know. So how do we know? We know because Torah says so. As we're going to see, the Torah tells us this.
It softens the blow, if you think that, right?
Well, it softens the blow because it's something we accept on faith, because we know Hashem says it so. And that's a very powerful thing.
And when we have revelation with Mashiach, we'll see.
When Mashiach will come, a lot of things will be very clear to us. Very clear to us. You don't have to be an employee of Air Canada to agree that the plane is in the sky. And even if you're not an employee of Air Canada and you don't like Air Canada, the plane is still in the sky. Because you see it. Some things are not about perception. That's not a perception as reality. That becomes an objective reality. So how do we know that somebody's a sinner? How do we even know somebody's a sinner? Maybe somebody's not a sinner. How do you know? How often do people rationalize things that are wrong and they rationalize them that it's right? or how often do we minimize the things we do wrong and say, it's not such a big deal. When somebody else does it, did you see that terrible guy, what he did? We do this all the time. By the way, that's how the Tzemach Tzedek explains the famous mitzvah of V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, you should love your fellow as yourself. What does that mean, he says? He says, in the same way you cut yourself slack, the people you love, you say, well, it's not so bad because it's your child, because it's your father, because it's your mother, because it's your sibling, it's your spouse. That's how you're supposed to cut somebody slack. That's the meaning of loving somebody like yourself. Very difficult. So the Pat Lechem says like this. Bevadai, certain. Mashomodia min hashamayim shehuchote emetu. Heaven is objective. So if God says you sinned, you sinned. And if so Torah says you sinned, you sinned. There is actually a benchmark. And if there's a benchmark, dinhu, then the rule is she'yonash alav, he should get punished. Sha'arei ha'adam u'chayev bazeh she'bochar bara. You are not punished for the action that you did. You are punished for the choice you made. Imagine a person decide for the choice that they made. The choice. Imagine a person decides they want to eat non-kosher food and it ended up by mistake it was kosher. Did they get a sin? It's not simple. What if a person wanted to eat kosher food and the food wasn't kosher? It's not simple. There's an objective reality, there's a subjective reality. If a person wanted to sin, even if in fact, in the end, they were prevented from sinning from a higher force, they still are found wanting on some level in Hashem's eyes. And as Rabbeinu Bechaya talked about this multiple times in the Shara B'Tochen, the judgment or what we're held culpable or liable for is the choices we made. So you made a bad choice. Hashem gave you life. You don't have anything. None of us come to this world with anything. So I earned it. What did you earn? You earned a head. You earned the eyes. You earned a liver. What did you earn? You earned working body. Everything we had is a gift. Hashem gave us a gift. And Hashem said, here's what I want you to do. Don't go there and don't eat that. And here's what you should do. And so who's God to tell me what to do? What a chutzpah. God thinks he can tell me what to do? I'll do what I want to do. Well, that's called rebellion against Hashem. That's a choice you make. It's a free country. You're right. It's a free world and a free country, meaning that you have the right, God-given right, to choose wrong. But it doesn't make it right. It's still wrong. And we will be held liable for that. So if we're held liable and the punishment comes to us by virtue of the truth, it's a truthful consequence, so then, why isn't the Torah telling us about that? The Torah should tell us about it. And the answer, my friends, is that the Torah is not telling us about it because chesed ha-boira yizgabar olav b'shnei ho'ilameh, because Hashem actually doesn't punish us as we might deserve it. K'mesha kosov, as it says, and here we refer to the scripture. I'm going to finish off reading these two verses, and then we're going to elaborate and explain. The pasuk says, Psalm 62, verse 13, we use the same verse to describe the concept of heaven, that we get beyond what we deserve. Ulecha Hashem chosed, to God is kindness. That Hashem pays us back, kima'aseyu. And it says in Psalm 78, Verse 38, V'hu rachum, Hashem is merciful, yichaper avon, he forgives or atones iniquity, v'lo yashchet, he doesn't destroy. It doesn't say he doesn't destroy because we deserve not to be destroyed. It says Hashem doesn't destroy because v'hu rachum. Just see what questions we're getting over here. All right, Mr., I don't even know how you pronounce your name over here, K by YK, Toronto. You want to know about if we're chosen to suffer. It's not really connected to the subject at hand, but I'm going to try to talk about it a little later also. We're chosen to be unique and special, and unfortunately sometimes there's a certain amount of suffering that comes along with that, or so it would seem, but we'll talk about that. And Yitzi is saying, a shogeg needs kapara. Yeah, a shogeg does need kapara. A shogeg means an accidental sin. An accidental sin needs kapara, needs atonement, because of a sin called thoughtfulness, a sin called carelessness, which is also a sin. In fact, there's a korban, which is called asham talui, and that's called, it's a guilt offering, and the guilt offering is brought when you are in the situation where you definitely might have sinned. What's a situation where you definitely might have sinned? Here's an easy example. There's two plates. One plate has food which is not kosher, and one plate has food which is kosher. You know for sure. It's not even a question. One is chaylev. It's a very, very bad form of non-kosher food. You chayev karet. And one is shuman. And they look very similar. And you ate one. And the other one disappeared. Or somebody not Jewish ate it. I don't know. It disappeared. And you don't know which one you ate. You have to bring a korban. You have to bring an offering in the Beit HaMikdash to gain kapara. And by the way, if you found out that you actually ate the non-kosher food, then you have to bring a second korban called a chatat, called a sin offering. So what does that offering help for? That offering helps for the carelessness, because the carelessness is also a sin. Like that famous story where a woman was very upset. She came to the rabbi, said, "My husband's a real no-goodnik." The rabbi said, "What did he do?" "What did he do?" she says. "What he didn't do." "What didn't he do?" "He forgot my birthday. He said it was an honest mistake. I really forgot." She says, "That's the problem." He says, "What's the problem? I forgot." He didn't get it. "How could you forget?" That was the problem. "I forgot it wasn't, I forgot the, what do you mean forgot? How'd you forget?" That is the issue. That means, she said, "I'm not really important to you. If you could forget that, I'm not really important." Now, of course, there's a level of where that's not exactly so, and sometimes people forget very important things, and they have to live with consequences, you know, Rahman al-Islam. Like forgetting children in cars, heaven forfend this, and some very serious stuff out there. It's not simple at all. But there's an element of carelessness, and we're responsible, we're liable for carelessness. So that's in response to that question. Is it possible to convert to Judaism in an Orthodox way? That is the only way you can convert to Judaism. Otherwise, you're not converting to Judaism. All right, so Rabbeinu Bachaya's words are, Chesed habore yitgaber aleinu. That's his words. The kindness of God overpowers us. That's yitgaber. It overwhelms us, overpowers us. What does that mean? God's power, what is God overpowers us. So the Ne'edar Bakodesh says like this. Hashem Yizbarach, Eino Ma'anish, he doesn't punish, Elo B'chesed, he punishes, but he does so with kindness. As it says, L'cho Hashem Chosed. What does that mean? What does that mean that he punishes with kindness? So he explains that the Pasuk says, Ata Tishalim, Hashem is a debt to be paid. However, he'll pay it le'ish kemaseo in accordance with a person's actions. Well, of course Hashem will pay in accordance with a person's actions. You're going to punish somebody for something he didn't do? Explains the Ne'edar Bakodesh that Hashem stills his anger, and it is possible that a person will be punished, but the punishment will be less than the person deserves, because Hashem is kind. Like a parent could punish a child, but the punishment is not the letter of the law. The parent is compassionate. The parent knows he has to discipline the child, but he doesn't discipline the child in a draconian, a lawful fashion. He disciplines the child as a parent might discipline. So what does this mean? Does this mean that Hashem doesn't really punish us? Does it mean that we can do whatever I want because he's my father, so it's going to be okay? Is that what it means? There's Avinu, there's Malkeinu. Hashem is also our father, but there's also a judge. There's also Dayan HaEmet, there's also a judge of truth. So what does that even mean? He said, don't worry, you can rebel against God. Yeah, he's your father, he's not going to bother anyway. There's a very adorable little story of a fellow who is in a really, really bad situation and is facing with tremendous legal challenges, and he might even get convicted. It's a terrible situation. And he gets recommended as this new lawyer that he could afford, but they said he's a very smart kid. Okay, fine. So he meets the lawyer, and the lawyer goes over everything, and it seems okay. Comes the day of the court case, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's in the courtroom, and his lawyer is nowhere to be seen. And the judge is like, what's going on over here? He says, where's your lawyer? Where's your legal representation? I don't know. 10 minutes late, the lawyer walks in. He's still putting his tie on. And the judge has smoke coming out of his ears. And this guy's like, that's it. I'm done. I'm toast. I'm finished. Right? And the judge hears the whole case. And in the end, he wins the case. And the lawyer was cool as a cucumber. And he said to the lawyer after, I don't know how you did that, but the judge was so upset. How are you so calm? He says, the judge is my Zaidi. What do you think? So we just say, Hashem is my Zaidi. He's my father. Do whatever you want. That doesn't really matter. Some people tell you that. You think God really cares. It doesn't really matter. Of course, it does matter. It does matter. So how do we understand this? What does it mean? The Mefarshim tell us something incredible. The Tov HaLavonin says, Hashem is always waiting for us. Mechake lo tamid. He's always waiting. What's Hashem waiting for? He doesn't mete out punishment right away. What's it? For us to change. For us to change, he says. He's mechake ad sheyase tshuva. He gives us chances. He's waiting for us to tshuva. And so a person, if he only does tshuva, he could avoid the negative things in this world. The consequences of sin, he could avoid if he only does tshuva. And what about sin in the other world? Eventually, Hashem knows when your time is. You didn't do tshuva, you have to pay the bills. He says, "Uchshiyasa tshuva." If a person does tshuva, afilo samuch lemitato, even very close to passing, potro min ha'onesh l'olam haba. Hashem will exempt him from the punishment. Why? Because he did tshuva. And he says, the Tov HaLavonin says, this is the meaning of the pasuk v'hu rachum, mitzad rachmanuto, out of his compassion, out of his mercy, mikabel tshuva. Hashem accepts the tshuva umarbe. Mechila l'chatoyim, Hashem has an abundance of forgiveness for sinners, as we have said earlier in the name of the psikta. So I want to share this psikta now. I'm going to go back and share. We talked about it last week briefly. This is a psikta de Rav Kahana, and it's found in the 24th chapter of the psikta de Rav Kahana, section 7. And it says like this. It records this proverbial conversation. Sha'alu l'nevua, they ask prophecy. Chote, a sinner, matahe, what should be his punishment? Matahe oncho. So what did prophecy say? As prophecy said, it's clear. Hanefesh hachotat hitamut. You were given a life. You squandered the life. That's it. You're done. It's very simple. The equation is very simple. Torah's life, you cut yourself off from it, you're finished. 1 + 1 = 2. Prophecy is actually quite logical. Shalo le Torah, they ask Torah. Torah is God's instructions. God's instruction is already not what we would call the product of human intellect. It's a divine concept. So Torah said, Yavi Asham v'yit kaper, bring a guilt offering, Hashem will give you a pass. And then it says, Sha'alu la HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they asked Almighty God, the Holy One Blessed Be, and the Holy One Blessed Be, he said, Omar, Yavo, let him come, v'yase tshuva. Let him do tshuva. You know, in the High Holiday Liturgy, in one of the preambles to the Shemoneh Esrei, I think this is in the Shacharit, or maybe in the Musaf of Yom Kippur, we call the day of Yom Kippur, Mofet HaKamus, the hidden mystery, the mysterious wonder. And we call the concept of tshuva. Tshuva is an amazing thing. You did something. A person lives a life of sin. A person lives a life of emptiness. A person lives a life of dissoluteness. A person lives a life of cruelty. And then, in the end of his life, he does tshuva, and he goes to heaven. How does that even work? There's a famous figure in Talmudic stories. His name was Elazar, the son of Dudaya. We call him Rabbi Elazar ben Dudaya. Rabbi Elazar ben Dudaya was not a rabbi. In fact, he wasn't a Torah scholar. Not only he wasn't a Torah scholar, he wasn't an observant Jew. He lived a very sinful life. They said of Rabbi Elazar ben Dudaya that he was the paradigm of a playboy. And there wasn't a harlot he didn't know. And he knew intimately. He was the most sinful guy in town. And the story goes that he has an encounter with a person, a dissolute person, and in a dissolute environment, in a moral environment. And she says something to him which kind of gets him thinking. And he's like, this is crazy. I wasted my whole life pursuing libido and another minute of sensual pleasure, another minute, like, what am I going to do with myself? And the Talmud describes it in details. He calls out to the mountains, calls out to the hills. It's all euphemism. It's all parable. And then they said, we can't help you. Help me. Save me. And they said, we're trying to help ourselves. Nobody can help you. And the story goes that he began to weep and cry, and he spent a whole night doing teshuvah, and in the morning he died of a broken heart. And there was a heavenly voice that rang out, and that said that Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya merits a portion in the world to come. So the question is, why do you call him Rebbe? And the answer is because he taught generations the power of tshuva. A whole life of sin, and he taught generations the power of tshuva. So you can't say it makes sense. Tshuva is not a logical thing. You offended somebody very badly. They came over and said, I feel really bad about it. I feel really bad. I'm sure you do. You ruined my life. Yeah, but I feel really bad about it now. So it's okay, right? Well, not really. Now, Hashem asks us to be forgiving. It's a very hard thing to do. And if a person really, really ruined your life, did terrible things to you, it's very hard to forgive. If a person did it once, did it twice, did it three times, and every time they come back, can you forgive me? I'm really sorry I did this. I'm going to be real careful next time. And the same thing, the same story. This is like the story with us with Hashem. We say, Slach lano, mechal lano, the tshuva, and we're doing the same thing again. How many times do you want me to forgive you? And at some point, it takes a toll. At some point, it's like no, you, I can't forgive what you did. You really hurt me. You damaged. You damaged me. You damaged my family. You damaged people. People can't forgive. Can't say, you know what? I violated your trust. I did these things. But from now on, you know you can trust me from now on. The trust is not there. Trust is violated. So tshuva can't be framed in rationale. It's not like a reasonable thing. How does tshuva work? There's only one answer to that. That comes out from compassion. Your mother could always forgive you. Your father could forgive you. If there's love, if somebody loves you very much, they could forgive you. Because love and compassion enables that. And that is precisely, says the Teva Levanim, what the Chavis HaLevavis means. Rabbeinu Bechaya is not saying, you sinned? Don't worry, nobody's counting. Enjoy life. He's not saying that. There is judgment. It says, Yesh din v'yesh dayan. There is judgment. And it's not simple. You can't do as you please. However, a person, if he or she does tshuva, will always be accepted by Hashem. And that is an act of compassion, and it doesn't make sense. And because of that, we can't have a discussion of purgatory, because, in fact, it's not a guarantee there's going to be a purgatory. It's not a guarantee there's going to be an eternal punishment, because a person might do tshuva. And because there's always a possibility of tshuva, as such, it's unreasonable to talk about punishments in the Torah. Now, of course, there are some punishments talked about in the Torah. Which are those? Not carried out by God, carried out by the earthly court. Yeah, but that's a different story, of course. The earthly court has no choice. They don't have the authority to forgo punishing a sinner. If a person is convicted, there's a court of law. The court of law has to follow. The court of law can't behave on the bounds of compassion. Appealing to the compassion of the court. The court's job is not to make the laws. The court's job is to uphold the laws. Hashem made the laws. So therefore, if a person sinned, and if there was witnesses, and there was a warning, and we know there was intent, so then there's a halacha. A halacha is a halacha. Those are the halachot that are talked about in Torah. Incidentally, we have a halacha that tells us that if a person believes that he or she is wrongly convicted, even convicted of the most heinous crime, they were framed for murder, and the courts somehow got bamboozled and they convicted him. It's a wrongful conviction, and you know it's a wrongful conviction. The halacha says that a person like that should say vidui, should confess his sins before Hashem, and he should accept upon himself that if it happened, it must be from heaven. For whatever reason, that's what Hashem wanted. And who knows? There's this whole business of Gilgal and various lives and like a line which is made up of many dots. And if you ask me, does Gilgal make any sense to me? I'll have to tell you, no, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me. So if somebody whose neshama, like I'm in line of a line of neshamas, and someone a neshama did something at a certain point, so why am I suffering? Let him suffer. Well, it's the same neshama. Well, I don't know what that means. Okay. I'm me and he's him. I don't know what that means. There is a concept of Gilgal, no question. It's a whole shot of Gilgal from the Arizal. It is a Torah truism. Does it make sense to me? No, I don't understand it. It's a faith thing. But then again, nothing is it fair? Nothing's fair. Is it fair? Why did some of us deserve the parents that we had if we were privileged to have good parents and somebody else had bad parents? Well, what did the child do? Why some people got privileged to be born into an age of plenty and peace and beauty, and some people are living in the worst of times? So we have to believe there's a destiny thing. Every one of us has a shlichut. Every one of us has a mission. And Hashem placed each and every one of us in exactly the right time, in exactly the right place. Somebody said to me, this is a terrible time to be living. Why did I have to live in this time? Why do I have to see all these things going on? I wish Hashem would have placed me somewhere else. And I said to him, it's a very silly thing that you're saying. He said, I don't have the ability to deal with this. I said, that's a lack of faith. If Hashem placed us in this time, that means we are exactly where we're supposed to be. In time and in place. It's exactly where we're supposed to be. How are you going to figure this out? You're going to work hard until you figure it out. And you can't figure it out by yourself. That's why you have to have a mentor. And you have to have a rabbi. And you have to have a teacher. And you have to have a guide. And you have to have good friends. And you have to have a community. And you need all these things. You're not expected to do this everything by yourself. Because we're not islands. We have to use all the wherewithal that's available to us. But we have to know that Hashem gives us what it takes to do what we must. And what is called success. And what is called living a life that was worth living. That's not really for us to judge. The simple answer to that question is, how do you know you lived your life? If you did what Hashem asked of you. How do I know if I'm doing what Hashem asked of me? I say, look around, find out. This is a Shulchan Aruch who tells what Hashem expects of us. So that's how the Teva Levanon explains this. The Marpel and Nefesh adds a bit of an interesting take to this whole thing. He says, just as Hashem gives reward, and the reward comes to us by virtue of Hashem's kindness and Hashem's benevolence. So the Marpel Nefesh says that so too also, when Hashem punishes us, there will be always an element of kindness because Hashem is kind. And he says, he gives you an example. Masha Meshalem Ha'onesh Ba'olam Hazeh B'Yisurim Kalim, when a person has to experience pain in this world, and that pain in this world could sometimes atone for things that wipe out an enormous amount of negativity. There's a famous example that the Alter Rebbe uses in Tanya, and he says, when the sun moves thousands of kilometers in the heaven, the shade on earth moves a centimeter. So what happens here, what seems very small here on earth, is actually very big. Even though it should be the other way around. Heaven is more important. Hashem makes this more important. That's Hashem's mercy. The Marpel and Nefesh brings two very interesting verses. And this will answer the question that somebody asked about being chosen and chosen to suffer and so on and so forth. So the Marpel and Nefesh says there's a pasuk in the prophecies of Amos. And Amos says, Rak etchem yodaiti, I only knew you, mikol mishpachot ha'adama, from all the families of humanity. I only knew you. And because I only know you, we'll soon see what this means, know you. Al kein efkod aleichem et kol avonoteichem. That's why I am going to count all of your sins. I will visit all of your sins upon you. So what does that mean? So he says, you have to look in the Gemara, in Masechet Avodah Zarah, on page 4. So I want to share this Gemara with you. Fascinating Gemara. The Gemara tells a story on the end of page 4, side A, on Masechet Avodah Zarah. The Gemara says that there was a sage whose name was Rabbi Avo. And there was a sage whose name was Rabbi Safra. And it seems that Rabbi Avo had some influence, and people listened to him. And it seems that Rabbi Safra was not very well equipped to pay his bills. So, mishtabach le Rabbi Avohu lemine b'Rav Safra. Rabbi Avohu was praising Rav Safra, in front of this group of people who, let's just call them non-believers. Non-believers. And he said, he's a very, very great man. He says, Odom Godolu is a great man. And because he's a great man, Shavkuli Michsa Tleisashnin. He says, don't tax him so much. Go easy on him. He's a great man. You know, go make your money somewhere else. So for 13 years, they kind of let him, they let him slide. The Gemara says, Yom Echad, one day, Ashkechu, they met Rav Safra, and they said, Rav Safra, we have a question for you. These are not like the non-believers of today. They were learned non-believers. They knew what the Bible says. They said, tell us, in Amos, in the third chapter, in the fourth verse, it says, in the second verse, it says, Rak etchem yodaitim mikol mishpuchos ha'adama, only you I knew, al kein efkod aleichem eskol avonoseichem. So what does it mean, yodati? I knew. Yodati means that I loved. That's the concept of yedia. Because we find multiple examples in Torah where when Hashem says the idea of yodaiti, like it says about Avraham Avinu, ki yodaiti, because I know him. So there's this concept that know him means I love him. I love him. Rashi puts it, so what does it mean, yodaiti? I need reading glasses. Sorry. Ohavti, Rashi says. I know, I love him. Kimo yodea Hashem derech tzadikim. Hashem knows the ways of tzadikim. Or like it says, ve'doacha b'shem. He said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I will know you by name. So, rak etchem yodaiti. So God says he loves us, he loves the Jewish people. And therefore, he's going to punish us for our sins. So he says, I don't understand, this doesn't make any sense. Man de isle susya, a person who has anger. So, berachame masikli, he takes out the anger on the people he loves. If God has anger management problems, why is he taking it out on you? Why are the Jews suffering? Why are the Jews chosen to suffer? That was the question they asked him. Yishtik, Reb Safra didn't answer the question. Le'amar lo, v'le'midi, had nothing to say. So they were very unimpressed. Very unimpressed, and they started to harass him. Ramuli Sudu Bisavra, they were waterboarding him. I don't know, they put like a cloth around his neck. I don't know exactly what that means. Bottom line is they were roughing him up. And they were really giving him a hard time. Also Rabavo comes. Ashkechinu, he sees what's going on. He says, what's going on over here? Amarlu, he says, Amai Mitzarile, what do you want from the poor rabbi? What are you doing to him? So Amrilei, Vlava Martlan Adam Godlu, didn't you say he's a great person? You say he's a great rabbi. We should be nice to him. We shouldn't charge him. He doesn't even only answer the basic question. We asked him, he can't explain a verse. He can't even explain a pasuk to us. Amalahu, he said to him like this. You have to understand that his knowledge is in Jewish law. He's great in Mishnayot. Amrilahu betanoi. Bekroi ki amrilahu. I never told you he's great in verses. He's not a great Bible scholar. He knows the Talmud. He knows Jewish law. He's not an expert at all the verses. He didn't go through all the verses. It's not his thing. So these minim turn around to him and they say to him, so I don't get this. You're telling us that he's a great man and you know the answer and he doesn't know the answer and he's a great man? And he explains to him, listen, I deal with people like you. I know how to answer your questions. He's dealing with high-level halachic questions. He's a great man on his level. This is something I could explain to you. So they said, okay, so explain it to us. Leimelanat. In that case, fine. We'll leave him alone. But you have to explain this to us. Not that we're big believers or anything, but as they say, in your book, how would you explain this? So he said, Em Sholecha Mashla. I'm going to give you a metaphor, a parable to explain this. L'ma Adavar Deyma. He said, La'odom Shenoisha, that a person who is basically demanding payment, Mishnei Bnei Adam, from two people who are indebted. Echad Ohavo, one is the person he loves. The Echad Sono, and one is the person that he can't stand. So how are you gonna collect a debt from the person that you can't stand? Pay up! I don't have the money. Why do I care? Sell your wardrobe. Sell your house. I don't care. Payment time. Pay up. So, but the person you love, who nifra mimenu ma'at ma'at, he pays very slowly. He says, let's make a payment plan. Let's figure a way to do this. Why is he being kind? Why is he? Because he loves him. The other guy, Nifra Bavasachas. So what's Rabbi Vo saying? Rabbi Manus Friedman likes to tell the story that he was once somewhere and a Lutheran minister said to him, God must hate you Jewish people. So Rabbi Friedman said, why? He said, because you have been suffering continuously for almost 3,000 years. So clearly he hates you. And Rabbi Friedman said to him, do you know any other nation who's around for 3,000 years? The other nations are gone. Civilizations disappeared. So Hashem demands they fill up their measure of sin, and then that's it. Hashem flushes it. It's down the tubes. Hashem does indeed visit our sins upon us. However, and there's got to be a payment, and there's liability, but it's liability that comes to us in a measured way. So do we, the Jewish people, suffer? We have had a lot of suffering. No people has suffered as much as the Jewish people. No people are still around. And we're not perfect. And we have liability. So we have to know that even when Hashem demands of our sins and makes us pay, everybody pays. Everybody pays. There are no free passes. Liability is liability. But the Marpil Nefesh says the liability can be a sudim kalim relative to what has happened and relative to what will happen in Meretz Hashem. Relative to that, the payment is not as overwhelming. Now, I'm saying this, the Torah says it, so I believe it. I mean, I believe it. it's not so easy to wrap your head around this. The reality of the last few weeks and the reality of many, many decades and many centuries and millennia it's very hard for us to see this. It's hard to wrap your head around this, but that's what it says. And he says, this is the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu ultimately forgiving the Jewish people. And you have to know that God does not let things slide. He says the Gemara in Bava Kamma on page 50. The Gemara says, Amri Rabbi Chanina, Kol Ha'imir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatranhu, anybody who says that God just, you know, wipes the slate clean and ignores, assuming that there's no tshuva, he says, Yivatru Chayav, then he deserves his years to be wiped away. Shenemer Hatsur Tom Impoloi, Hashem, the rock, is perfect. Kichol derachav mishpat. All of his ways are judgment. So there is judgment. And there is liability, without any question. So these are two very different ways of seeing the concept of Hashem's punishment, or Hashem's kindness. The Teva Levana's perspective is that Rabbeinu Bechaya was talking about the concept of tshuva, and Hashem waits for tshuva. The Marpil HaNefesh says even without the concept of tshuva, because he doesn't mention tshuva, even if we look at just the concept of judgment itself and of payment itself, Hashem demands payment from us in a way that is compassionate. And because of this, who says there's going to be a person that will go to purgatory? Who says there's going to be eternal, what some faith systems call damnation? Who says that? Well, it's a life of sin. Sometimes, with the suffering in this world, things get erased in the next world. And again, that goes into Gilgul, and it goes into past realities and overlapping realities that are beyond my pay grade, that I don't really understand. So the bottom line is this. He says the Torah won't talk about things that are not absolute. And when it comes to punishment, especially heavenly punishment, it's not an absolute. Because there's a wild card. There's another variable that gets inserted into the equation, and that's the idea of Hashem's love and Hashem's compassion. There's a very interesting comment on this whole idea, which is attributed to Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Rabbi Yaakov Emden says, if you look at the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, so Jeremiah in the third chapter, it's a call to the Jewish people who are living in the south, the kingdom that's not yet destroyed. But it's talking about the kingdom of the north, and he says you should proclaim in the north. Va'amarta, you should say, Shuva Mishuva Yisrael. What is Mishuva? So The word meshuva can be understood from a few verses later. It says, banim shovavim, and the word shovavim is translated in verse 14 as rebellious children. So we'll understand verse 12 as amarta shuva. Hashem says, do tshuva, mishuva, rebellious. The rebellious Yisrael. Ne'um Hashem, Hashem says, lo apil ponai bechem. I am not going to set all my rage against you. Ponai, the Targum Yonason renders rugzi. And Rashi says that it's Hashem's anger. What does it mean, lo apil? I will not throw upon you. I will not hurl upon you. Lo ashkin, I will not dwell. My anger will not dwell upon you. Why not? So Yirmiyahu says, ki chasadani, because I'm kind. So even if we're deserving, it doesn't mean Hashem is going to do that. Ne'um Hashem lo etar la'olam. What does it mean, etar? So the way we understand from the Mitzvot David, the Mitzvot Sin, lo eshmar, I won't nurse the grudge. So I'm not going to keep it forever. So you see, open pasuk. Rabbi Yankiv says, it's not a chiddush, not an avtev of Beinu Bechaya. It's an open verse in Jeremiah. It says very clear. So Hashem says exactly this. And as such, then the point would be, following the Marpa Lenefesh's approach, that Hashem will not talk about in Torah, because Torah is absolute truth. Everything in Torah is absolute truth. Hashem will not talk about anything in Torah which isn't absolutely so. And the concept of consequence and punishment is not an absolute. It's not an absolute because we can change things. It's not an absolute because Hashem is compassionate in His judgment upon us. He also sends us off, Bianca Vemta sends us off to the book of Ezra, the 9th chapter, in the 13th verse. Ezra is speaking to the Shavei Tzion, the people who came back to Israel in what we call the Second Coming, the Jewish Second Coming that happened a long, long time ago, about 26 centuries ago, when the Jewish people came back to Tzion. So Ezra says to them, Achrei kol habo aleinu, after all we suffered, and they suffered very, very badly. He says, b'ma'aseinu haroyim, with our bad actions, b'ashmaseinu, with our guilt, hagdola. He says, nonetheless, ki ata elokeinu, you God, chasachta lamata mavaneinu, you God, you shielded us, you held back. You held back from our sins. Natato lanu pleita kazot, you gave us, you enabled us to survive. You enabled us to continue to function. We, the Jewish people, if you want to look only by virtue of our behavior or misbehavior, maybe we shouldn't be anymore. Maybe there shouldn't be a Jewish people anymore. You know that in the time of Menashe, King Menashe, they killed all the prophets. They turned the Beit HaMikdash into a house of idolatry. The king of Israel, he tattooed idols onto his private parts, the names of idols onto his private parts. He was a demented person, a murderer, horrible individual, burned Torah scrolls. It was one Torah scroll that was left that Menashe's grandson discovers as a child. How do we still get to live as a people? How is Hashem still making us His chosen people? So that's what Ezra says. With everything that we did, and with everything that we turned our back on Hashem, and with everything that we ignored the message of Hashem, we're still here. And that's what the Torah is not going to talk about it. Because the Torah traffics in absolute truths. And guess what, my friends? Hell and purgatory and punishment is not, for us, an absolute truth. There is such a concept. It's talked about in Torah Shebaal Peh, but if we'd be in the scripture, in the Bible, it would have to be exactly as it says. So it can't be there. And that concludes the fourth approach as to the gag order on Gan Eden and Gehenna. This is why we don't get it mentioned in the actual Torah itself. And with Hashem's help, in our next episode of Shara B'Tochen, we will plead the fifth. We're going to come to the fifth approach, a totally new approach as to why the Torah says this. And I just want to finish off by saying that ultimately, the Jewish people have suffered far too much. Far too much. Rabbeinu Shlom Shav Rachmanus on us. And the Golos is far too long. And the challenges are so great. And so many good things have been done over the last few weeks. So many amazing mitzvahs, so much amazing kindness, such a spirit of Jewish renewal, of tshuva that is sweeping across Am Yisrael. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that this should be the final stand, the end of the night, and that Be'ezrat Hashem, very, very soon, we should be zocha, we should merit the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira u'b'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you for joining. Those online, please like, please share, and make sure you subscribe, and don't forget to enable notifications. Shkoyach, Laila Tov.